Good morning, Southridge. I've had the privilege of being in Haiti a couple of times, although I must confess, it sounds like the food's gotten a little better. French toast. I think the highlight of our trip last time was eating the goat meat and pulling out the slivers of bone that was part of the package. But hey, it's getting better. It is good to be here. For those of you who were last week, you'll know that I was in Colombia for about 9 days, had a great time down there with a couple of pastors, leading some training and doing a bunch of preaching, and just seeing how God is working through our missionaries, Diego and Claudia Cardona, as they help plant churches in Medellin. And we were there 3 years ago, and at that time they had 8 churches. 3 years later, they have 14 now. And so God is doing some amazing things with our missionaries and the church down there. And so it was awesome to be there. A little tired this morning, still recovering, but it is good to be here this morning. If you're new to Southridge, and especially maybe if today was your first day, I think you'll get the impression that part of our value as a church is to participate globally with God and what He's doing to expand His kingdom. You've heard we have a Mexico team coming back today, the Haiti team, obviously their report. And we always have individuals going out to do things that God has asked them to do. And Doug, who you saw in the video, leads our partnership with Starfish in Haiti, where we have adopted a village called Pommier, and we're helping to build a school there and then start a church over a 5-year commitment. He goes down 5-6 times a year. So if God lays Haiti on your heart, and we don't have a team going down from Southridge at the moment, but you feel God calling you, talk to Doug. He'd love to take you down with him as he goes down periodically through the year. One of the things that I love about talking to people who've gone on missions trips is to talk to them when they get back, like right away in the first few days. There is a passion in their voice that you just don't hear otherwise. They're placed in extraordinary circumstances. They're taken out of their comfort zone. And they're put into these situations where oftentimes they don't understand the language. Oftentimes they're eating food that they're not used to. They're having to rely on God in a way that maybe they've never relied on God before. Whether it's, and we've had teams, on teams, we've had someone lose their passport and we had to have a miracle to have that come back to us. We've had luggage not show up and there was things in that luggage that we need. And so you just start praying and praying and praying, and you start seeing God work both in the team members' lives, but also through them into, you know, the missionaries we're with or the people that we're serving. And there's just something about going on a global team where you see God working like you don't often see otherwise. And it's amazing. And God shows up. And everyone who goes is changed in some way as they come home. And it's cool to sit down and as they share the story of how God has worked in their life or in the team's life that they saw, they just get excited. There's a passion. Their energy level increases. And so that's partly why we love doing global missions, because it really changes the lives of not only those people we send and minister to, but it's the people who go that often have the biggest experience and see God work the most powerfully. And so I encourage you, if you've never thought about doing something like that, I encourage you to pray about it and see if God wants you to go on and have that type of experience. Because we send usually at least two teams out a year that you can be a part of, and you don't have to wait for that. You can go out on any team that God puts on your heart, because part of our mission as a church isn't to do our team stuff. It is to send people out to do whatever God has laid on their heart. So I encourage you to do that. Now, that raises a question for me, because missions is an amazing opportunity to see God work in your life. So what if you don't go on missions? Does that mean God doesn't work in your life? Of course not, right? So what do you do here in Canada, in this culture, if you're not going to go and do something to further God's kingdom outside of our country? What do you do to have that experience where God works in your life? There's a couple of things. Obviously, serving. And when you go on missions, you're serving. So that's You know, you're still, if you do serving here in Canada, if you do serving here in the church and you participate, whether it's helping us with soccer camp and seeing kids accept Jesus into their life, which you're going to start hearing about in a few weeks here as we gear up for our 21st soccer camp, which is amazing. But also, you know, like things like James Hill Breakfast Feeding Program or Dinner in Elegance, where we once a week go into Langley and we provide an amazing dinner for a group of people. It can be as simple as those things where you serve and you see God actually working in other people's lives and in your life. So serving's an amazing thing. But if you've been here, we've been going through 1 Thessalonians. And we're in chapter 2, and we've reached this section of verses that I want to share and look at this morning. And I think there's a very important thing that Paul is going to teach us this morning about how we can ensure that we are living a life where God is changing us and we are experiencing Him. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 to 16 today. We're going to spend most of our time thinking about verse 13, though. So let me read it for you. And we also thank God continually, and the we here is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're the authors of the letter. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but actually as it is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they are always heaping up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. It's pretty heavy stuff there at the end. But I want to focus on verse 13 a little more this morning. And look at what Paul is saying in verse 13. He continues this theme of thanksgiving that he's been carrying so far in the letter. Chapter 1, chapter 2, he's talked about it several times. We are so thankful. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it as the word, not the word of men, but what it actually is, the word of God. And it changed you, is what he's saying here. So notice what he's saying here. Paul, Timothy, and Silas show up. They start preaching the word of God to them, and it tells us that the church that is formed heard them share the word of God. But it went beyond just hearing. There's two verbs that Paul uses here. The first one is they accepted it. It means that they received it. They molded over, they thought it through, they interacted with what they were hearing, but it didn't just stop in their mind. Paul says they actually accepted it, which speaks more of a heart decision. You see, when we hear new information, we roll about it in our mind, we think about it, we interact with it. Is it true? Can we believe this? That's where it starts. But Paul said it went beyond that. It didn't just stop in their mind. It actually went down to their heart and they accepted it. They believed it. They truly embraced it. Paul will talk about this in, again to the Romans in chapter 10 of Romans, where he talks about this same sort of thing that he expands on. He says, look, you know, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And he talks about this dilemma that we have. If we don't send people or if we don't tell people to share that message, how are people ever going to come to faith? How are they ever going to believe in Jesus if no one actually speaks it to them? Because how can you hear if no one says it to you? Paul just jumps all over that and he says, look, Thessalonians, you heard it. We came, we spoke the word of God to you. You heard it, you received it, and you accepted it. What he's saying here is faith comes by believing in God and accepting his word. If you've ever had a chance to have a conversation with someone who's a skeptic of Christianity, you'll realize that often there are kind of issues that they wrestle with. The first one usually is, does the person actually believe there is a God? And in our culture, a high percentage of people believe there's a God. And so you don't necessarily have to dialogue with someone about that. They believe it. The next step, or one of the next steps, or one of the next struggles that a skeptic has is, what about this Bible thing? And that's what Paul is alluding to here in verse 13. He's saying, we came to you with this message. And in chapter 1, verse 5, he'll talk about, we came to you with the gospel. And it wasn't just mere words. It was with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. We gave you this good news. And he comes along and he continues in chapter 2 here in verse 13. He talks about, the things we said, you understood, were not words of men, but actually the words of God. God's word. Now, we live in a time that is distant from Paul, and we have something that he did not have. We have the New Testament in its entirety. And so when we sit down with someone and talk to them about God's word, we give them a book, or we give them an app, and we share with them the things that Paul was verbally sharing with these Christians. And oftentimes when a skeptic, when we encounter a skeptic and we talk about the truth of this book, that it is actually God's word, they come up with questions like, can we trust it? Aren't there contradictions in it? Hasn't it changed over time? Or even, what good is a book that was written 2,000 years ago to my life today? Isn't it a little old school? Like, what relevance does it have? And oftentimes it's those things that we have to answer and overcome. And there's answers for all those questions if you take the time to dig and understand that. But often one of the things that stops people from coming and having faith in Jesus is they don't believe that this is the word of God. Because here's the thing, if this is actually just men's word, if this is just a bunch of words written by men, that means that we really don't have to pay that much attention to it if we don't want to. But if this is actually God's word, what does that mean? It means that it is truth and that it has authority. And oftentimes people are hesitant to accept this as God's word because they know that if they acknowledge it as God's word, that then they actually have to pay attention to it, and they actually have to obey it. And that means taking, you know, control of my life, living how I want, and turning it over to God and saying, okay, God, you get to determine how I live. And oftentimes people stop. That's the roadblock. They love the idea of God. They love the idea of being saved from something, from wrath. They don't necessarily love the idea that God is God and has the right to be God in our life. You see, sometimes I think even Christians, we struggle with the Word of God. We come to it and we read God's Word looking to get something out of it for ourselves. You know the feeling, right? Like you're struggling with a problem in your life or you're looking for an answer and maybe you haven't spent a lot of time in God's word, but oh, what should I do? I should read the Bible. And if we're really desperate, you know, sometimes we just do this thing, right? Oh, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away. That's pretty good, pretty timely and relevant. And sometimes that happens. You go, oh, wow, God gives me a verse that actually kind of makes sense. We read God's word looking to get something out of it. And yet, if what Paul is saying is true, I think this is what Paul is telling us. What God intends us to do, though, is when we read his word, we read it so that he can do something in us. We come often to the Bible hoping to pull something out of it, when I think what Paul is saying is we need to come to God's word believing that it will just change us. And it's not about what we want, but it's what God wants for our lives. You see, what Paul is saying in this verse, in verse 13, what he says at the very end of that thing, which is at work in you who believe, what he's saying there is that God's word is living and it is life-giving. The writer of Hebrews will frame it slightly different way, but he says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, he'll say this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the hearts, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, the premise that we have is that God's word isn't some dusty book that we pull off the shelf. The premise that we understand when we talk about God's word is it is alive. It is indwelt with the Holy Spirit so that when we open God's word and we read it, we expect to have the Holy Spirit speak to us. And sometimes that is uncomfortable because sometimes the Holy Spirit goes deep into our hearts, deep into our souls, and points out things that aren't quite right in our life. And he challenges us. Other times we open up God's word and he comes in and he encourages us when we are not feeling like we should, and he'll come along and give us that confidence that we need to face the problem that we're facing. And yet too often, I think, as believers, we don't take the word of God seriously enough and we don't really understand how powerful it can be in our lives. Because we don't spend a lot of time in it on a regular basis. One of the questions I would ask you this morning is, are you experiencing the life-giving power that God gives through his word on a regular basis? I look back and I read Acts and the early church, and if you study church history over the next couple hundred years before it is officially recognized in the Roman Empire, the church spread like wildfire. And I think, wow, man, that's amazing. And then I look at the church in Canada and I go, it's not the same here, is it? You don't get the same impression. And so that begs me to ask questions, why not? Why not? Why can't the church in Canada do the exact same thing that the early church did? Why can't we have the same impact where we're changing the culture, we're changing our community like the early church did? I think one of the reasons is that many of us don't live our lives in a way that it is evident that God has changed us. Paul comes along and he says, I thank God continually because you accepted God's word and it is at work in you. Meaning that because it was at work in them, people noticed. People understood that these people were different. Something was going on. They were experiencing God in their life and there was no denying it. The word of God was living and life-giving to them. It's interesting when you start looking at history and you look at especially Apostle Paul's day. It's estimated that 85 to 90% of the Roman Empire would be classified as poor people, meaning there wasn't a lot of wealth. Very few people had it. And of that 85 to 90% of the poor, almost all of them were illiterate, meaning that they could not read. You tie onto that they didn't have the New Testament like they did, that Gutenberg hadn't invented his press, so they had scrolls. I read one estimate that pegged the price of an entire Bible. How much would it cost to have an entire Bible in today's dollars? The cost was $120,000. So imagine that. Imagine that you had to spend $120,000 to have a Bible. And you can see why there wasn't that many Bibles laying around in churches. And you can see why people would place a lot of importance on their scripture. And you can see why when churches were persecuted, one of the things they tried to save the most was their Bible, their scrolls. They didn't give those up very easily. And so what that led to, because it's an oral culture, People can't read. They can't have their own copy of the Bible. It led to certain dynamics in church. And so one of those is the church developed a liturgy where throughout 1 year, they would go through the whole Bible. Because if you can't read it on your own, you can't just open it up at the crack of dawn and pick a passage and start reading it. You have to rely on the church to give you that information. So throughout a year, they would go through the whole Bible so that everyone in the church would be reminded of the story of the Bible. And then they would be encouraged to memorize portions of it. It's said that in Egypt around 300 AD, that in order to become a deacon in the church, not only did you have to meet the character qualifications of 1 Timothy, but you also had to memorize chunks of scripture. So the requirements was you had to memorize at least one of the gospels. I know most of us would pick Mark because it's the shortest, right? They had to memorize a number of Paul's letters. They had to memorize the major prophets and a few psalms. And you had to demonstrate that as part of the process of becoming a deacon in the church. And if you wanted to become an elder, you actually had to memorize more. And I sit there, and I'm sitting in my office this week looking up at my shelf, and I go, I've got 13 Bibles sitting on my shelf. And I haven't memorized a whole gospel. Is it no wonder that the early church impacted their culture so much when they had the living Word of God in them as much as they did? This issue of Bible engagement is an interesting one. I was sitting in a workshop a couple years ago, and it was being led by Rick Heemstra, the director of research for Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. And he was talking about two studies that had been done in Canada, just general population, done one in 1996, and then a follow-up done in 2013. So it's 5 years out of date now. But this is what they found. They looked at the generations, so the silent boomer and Gen X in the first one, and then the second one, they added the Gen Y generation. And they asked people what their day, if they read the Bible daily, weekly, monthly, occasionally, or never. You see the drastic drop of the daily one? Almost half. So the silent generation, 14 to 6%, 8 to 4, 5 to 3. And then if you look down to the never categories, 2013, 41%, 53%, 56%, and 62%. We live in a country that has really no biblical understanding whatsoever, is what that tells us. It's a little more heartening, and I don't have the graph for you this morning, but I'll just share it. In 2013, they also did a study of evangelical churches, and they asked these same questions. And you would expect that the numbers would be a little higher in terms of the daily reading, because for an evangelical church, one of the core tenets is belief in the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God over our lives. And so in 2013, what they found for the silent generation, daily said 28% were in the Word of God daily. The boomers, 25%. The Gen X, 22%. And the Gen Y, 25%. So a lot higher. But still, what is a little bit shocking is when you look at the occasionally category. The silent generation said 31% of them were occasionally in the Word of God. The boomers, 32%. The Gen X, which surprised me a little bit, that's my generation, 13% only said they were occasionally in the Word of God. And the Gen Y, it was 20%. And I just pull this out to kind of say, we sometimes lament our impact in our culture as Christians and as a church. And so I have to ask the question, does our lack of being in God's Word on a regular basis have something to do with it? Is it a correlation or is it a causation? It seems there's a high correlation between the numbers that say we're not in God's Word regularly and the fact that our culture is moving further and further away from the values that you find in Scripture, and moving further and further away of seeing people come to salvation. But is it a causation? I think if you look and study this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul would say it is actually a causation. Because in verse 13, he's saying, you heard the word of God, you received it, and you accepted it, and now it is in you, and it is working in you. Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 13, and he shares this interesting parable of the sower. And he's talking about basically how the word of God is spread. And the image you have is this guy spreading seed on his farmland, and some of the seed falls on the path. And because the ground is hard on the path, birds come along and pick it up and take it. So meaning that you can throw out God's word and tell people about it, and if they are not receptive at all, they won't even hear it. And then the second example in that parable is the seed falls on some rocky ground where there's a little bit of soil, so the seed can take a little bit of root, but then because it can't go very deep, the plants die. Meaning that you can tell someone about the word of God, and they can hear it, but if they don't really receive it, it's not going to go very far in their life. And then you have the third example where Jesus says the sower throws some seed out and it's in the soil, but there's thorns there as well, and they grow up together and the thorns choke out that seed. And so like they hear it and they even receive it, but the doubts in our mind about whether it's true or whether I can believe this choke out the word of God and his truth in our life. And then the final one that Jesus says is the seed that falls on the soil, that is good soil, and it takes deep root and it produces a lot of fruit. And it's that type where Paul looks at it and he says, it's the type of person who hears the word of God, receives it, and accepts it. And once that person accepts it, they believe, and it starts to work in their life. I think there's some causation here, which is a good challenge for us and to ask ourselves, how much time do we actually spend in God's word? Because if we truly believe it is living and active and life-giving, why wouldn't we want to be in it? Why wouldn't we try and schedule ourselves to be in God's word on a regular basis? Paul comes along and then adds something in verses 14 and 15 and 16. And he gives them he gives us some courage. Because what he points out in these verses is this, that as believers, as followers of Jesus, we are always going to come into places where we are opposed, persecuted, or face suffering. Because there's a spiritual reality in our world. The spiritual reality is this, that Satan does not want the gospel of Jesus spread. And so whenever we start to speak about the gospel, whenever we start to share the word of God with people, there is going to be opposition. In fact, there will be people who will be hostile to us. And that's what he's pointing out in 14, 15, and 16. And what I think he's trying to remind us is that if we are in God's word and we accept it and we're in it on a regular basis, daily basis, and it is working inside of us to change us, that when that persecution comes, when that suffering comes, we are actually strong enough to withstand it. Because God is doing a work in us, and God is doing a work to give us the confidence to face that. But if we're not in the word of God on a regular basis, is it no wonder we back down when we face persecution? Is it no wonder we back down when we face suffering? The good news that Paul jumps in there and says, you know what, even though you're going to face this hostility, just like the church in Jerusalem did, just like the church in the Thessalonians did, you're going to have people against you. Just remember this, that there's one thing that really displeases God, and it's when people try to stop the spread of his word. That's what he's saying here. And that when people are actively against you, what they're actually doing is heaping up their own sins. And there is a limit to it. And then God will judge them for it. if they're not going to turn their heart towards him, they will be judged for it. I just want to give you a little plug for next week. Next week's Easter Sunday, and we're launching our Taboo series next week. And the topic we're going to cover on Easter is hell. Because not only does the Bible create a problem for people as they're trying to process who God is and whether they believe it or not, but hell is one of those questions that skeptics have about Christianity. And Easter really is the good news that hell doesn't have to have a hold on us. And so we're going to jump into that next Sunday as a taboo topic. A couple years ago, I was getting a little discouraged as a pastor. Happens from time to time. And I was contemplating, okay, God, we're doing all these things, but it just doesn't seem that you're doing much here at Southridge. And if you go along that train of thought too much, you can actually end up lying to yourself, because part of my strong belief system is that God is never not doing something. He's always doing something. It's just usually more of a problem that you don't see what he's doing. And so I said, okay, that's got to be the case. So one of the things I instituted on our weekly staff meetings is what we call the GWS time, the God working story time. And so every week we usually end the staff meeting with this. I ask the staff, okay, guys, where have you seen God working this past week? In your life or someone else's, someone in your ministry? And so week after week after week, I have staff members sharing story after story after story of where they see God working in people's lives, and whether it might be their own or someone else. And there's sometimes we get to this portion of the staff meeting, and you can just see some of the staff on the edge of their seats. They're like just chomping at the bit to share what God has been doing. They get so excited about it. Here's the question I'd like to leave with you. What is your God working story right now? If I gave you the opportunity to come up here and stand on the stage for a couple of minutes and share what God is doing in your life right now, what would you say? What would be the story you would share? For some of you, maybe you're at that point, you know what, Brent, I haven't even decided if this whole Jesus thing is for me. And maybe part of it is the God working story aspect of it is you just know that something is pulling you towards God. Something is pulling you to be here on a Sunday morning. Something is pulling you to the people in our church. For the others of you who might be, you know, a Christian for a number of years, what you would get up here and share is some story that happened 5, 10 years ago. Because the reality is, in the last little while, you haven't seen God do much in your life. Others of you would be able to get up here and rattle off story after story after story after story. What is the God working story in your life? What Paul is telling us is that when we allow the Word of God in our life, it works in us. The Holy Spirit works in us. When we open ourselves to be open to serving God in whatever capacity He asks us to serve, we end up placing ourselves in positions where we will see God working in us and in others. There's no reason why each one of us can't have stories of God working in us, that is, from last week or the week before. Some of you know that over the last couple months, we've had a movie shoot happening in the church. Hallmark is shooting a couple of movies and using our building. And it creates some tensions for our staff because we have to move things around. But we purposely have wanted to do this because part of our mandate is to go into our community and have our community hear about Jesus. And when do you get the opportunity to have your community actually come into the building? It's pretty rare, right? And so we've had the opportunity to have that, and it has been amazing to see some of the impact we've had on this movie crew. Almost universally, every person on the crew has come in at some point and talked to one of our staff members, either passing or whatever, and just said, there's something different here. We feel so welcome. There's something that's just different here. My wife Pam, who's kind of the liaison between the movie people and us, has had numerous conversations with the crew about Jesus, about what we do as a church. In fact, this last week she came to me and she goes, "Hey, you got a Case for Christ book? You know, Lee Strobel, the one where he talks about how he went from atheist to Christian?" I go, "Yeah, I have my personal copy." "Oh, good, I need it." She's taking it in, she's giving it to one of the crew members, and then here's the hilarious thing. She goes in a little later that day, that crew member has the book open and he's talking with someone else, pointing something out in the book. It's a God-working story, by the way, just so you know, in case you missed it. Right? What is your God-working story? If we live out the vision God has called us to live out, and that's to be a church that turns outward and lives our purpose so our community can experience God, what that means is that each one of us would have God working in our lives, and we would be in community, our community, and sharing that so that other people can hear the word of God and they can see it actually changing us so that we become the witnesses that God has called us to become. And when that happens, our community will not be the same. My prayer is that each one of you would have a God-working story by the end of this week. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. And Lord, I thank you for this reminder that your word is alive and active. It is living and life-giving. It is a reminder that we need to spend time in it so that it can change us from the inside out. Lord, when we spend time in your word, it gives us a confidence and a boldness that we don't have when we're not in it. And so, Lord, I pray that as we sit here this morning and we sing this last song and we talk about you being the center of our life, that we would really mean that. And Lord, that as we pour your words into our hearts, that it would impact our souls, and that we would be able to go through this week changed, and that you would open up opportunities so that we could share that with people. And so that next Sunday, as we come to celebrate your resurrection, the good news of Easter together, that we would bring someone with us to hear that, but we would also be able to share what you have done in our life this past week with everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.